Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alleluia. This Hebrew word, which means praise the Lord, is both the first and final word of Psalm 149. It's in disguise a bit in our text, since the ESV translates it. Thus we've heard it today, sung it today as praise the Lord, rather than alleluia. Alleluia. That's a word for Easter, a word for resurrection, a word for the Feast of All Saints and the commemoration of the faithful departed. Today is a day for alleluias. A day to praise the Lord, because today we celebrate victory in Christ. Victory over sin and Satan. Victory over death and hell. Before we begin to look at the text more deeply, as we celebrate All Saints' Day, it might be worth noting what we mean by the term saint. The word itself comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means holy. By saint, then, we simply mean a person who is holy. Today we think especially of the faithful who are with the Lord, all those who through faith in Christ washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. As we use the word saint, we do not mean someone who led a holier life than most others. The works of the person are not in consideration here, but rather the focus is completely on the holiness of Jesus. His holiness cleanses and covers all of those who are baptized into his name. All who trust not in themselves, but in his perfect righteousness. Thus today we celebrate not just the victory in Christ of great apostles and martyrs, such as Saints Peter and Paul. Today we celebrate the victory in Christ also of far more obscure saints. Some who first taught you and me about Christ. Others who encouraged us in the faith. Still others who by their quiet and patient trust in the Lord amidst various difficulties in this life testified to us of God's faithfulness. All of these, men and women, mothers and fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers, all of these who we knew, who trusted in Christ and now rejoice in his nearer presence because he suffered and died that each of them might be saved. All of these whom we know are saints of God, holy in his sight because they have been cleansed in Jesus' holy, precious blood. Redeemed by his innocent suffering and death. By God's grace, they are now victorious over sin, over death, over Satan. It is God's saving work, the victory he had won for his people, that prompted the psalmist to write, Alleluia! Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise in the assembly of the godly. Sing a new song. When the Psalms speak of a new song, they refer to a song which celebrates God's new work of salvation. In the Psalms, this song most often points to God bringing his people back from captivity in Babylon. This new exodus, as it were, revealed God's mercy once again. It showed that exile from the promised land was not God's final word for his people. For us, God's New Testament people, Jesus' work of redemption must necessarily be the subject of the new song that we sing. Indeed, St. John records the redeemed of the Lord in heaven singing a new song to Jesus, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, that every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. The new song has been our song today. For all the saints, this is the feast. Behold, a host arrayed in white. Each of these is a song of praise to God for his victory for us, for the redemption he won in Christ. With these songs, we are glad in our Maker and rejoice in our King and praise his name. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. This is the heart of the gospel. God doesn't repay you according to your sins. You and I don't deserve God's pleasure at all. Every day you and I fail to do what he commands. Every day you and I do what he has forbidden. And yet, because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath over your sin for you, in his own suffering and death, bore the full punishment that each and every sinner ever deserves, God takes pleasure in you. Jesus died on the cross so that sinners could live with God. In Christ, God has had mercy on all people. Every sin ever has been paid for in his death. Whoever believes this, everyone who depends not on their own righteousness, but on Jesus' blood and righteousness, is a child of God and an heir of heaven. The scriptures describe the redeemed of the Lord as the apple of his eye. Truly, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. All of those who have their hope in him and trust his promises of grace and mercy. The humble, whom the Lord adorns with salvation, are those who have no hope in themselves, who know their transgressions all too well, whose sin is ever before them. They stand far off and in sorrow and contrition pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Yet wondrously, as with the prodigal son, even before they finished speaking their prayer, the Lord commands quickly the best robe, a ring, and shoes. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's what the psalmist is describing. To be adorned with salvation is to be dressed in clothing which the Lord provides for you. Isaiah put it this way: I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, the robe of God's own righteousness. Garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. St. Paul connects this with holy baptism, writing, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And of course, St. John reported on this wonderful truth of sinners adorned with salvation in the part of his vision that was our first reading today. The angel explained to him that the multitude he saw in heaven, standing in white robes before the throne and before the Lord, were those whose robes were made white in the blood of the Lamb. It's true. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to God, but he doesn't keep it to himself. He takes pleasure in his people and adorns them with salvation. His salvation. Let the godly exult in glory, the psalmist writes. Let them sing for joy on their beds. I don't know, do you ever sing for joy in your bed? The last phrase is perhaps best understood if we consider what David, burdened by his sin, wrote in Psalm 6. He says, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. Sinners rightly toss and turn in fear and weeping through the night. But the godly, those who have hoped in God and been forgiven in Christ, they can rejoice and be at peace. And as these words apply to the saints in glory, what joy they have as even now they exult before the throne of God day and night over the salvation he has so graciously bestowed on them. Truly, the high praises of a God are in their throats as with angels and archangels they continuously laud and magnify God's glorious name. You probably noticed as we chanted the psalm earlier that at this point it seems to change its tune. We read, let two-edged swords be in the hands of the godly, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. In the original context of the psalm, this seems to indicate that though the Lord had given his people victory in a great battle, the war was not yet won. Those who opposed God's will and threatened his people remained to be fully and finally defeated. In referring to the judgment written, the psalmist indicates that the vengeance to be executed is the Lord's vengeance against those in rebellion against him. So then, what does this section of the psalm mean today? Does it apply to us? It might be that it doesn't. But some have noted that St. Paul describes the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, an image taken up and expanded in Hebrews, where we read, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This sort of biblical imagery led Luther to write concerning those verses of our text, "This is the vengeance that is spoken of in the scriptures, that Abraham's seed should strike down idolatry in the world through the gospel, the spiritual sword, taking prisoner all the holiness of kings and the wise, and should subject them to Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. Luther was referring to these words of St. Paul. "Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Thus, the close of this psalm brings us back to earth, because for us the struggle continues. As St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Yet while this is true, the Feast of All Saints reminds us that the outcome, the final outcome, is already settled. And so, when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong, even though for the time being we feebly struggle, while those who have gone before us shine in glory. Remembering those saints who have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses who testify to God's faithfulness, encourages us to endure, to fight the good fight of faith, so that we too may receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on that day to all who have loved his appearing. Be assured, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. And the psalmist is writing there of you and of me. The Lord bless you to persevere in the faith, so that you too may take your place among the great multitude before the throne, clothed in Christ's righteousness, and rejoicing to sing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Amen and amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.